Thank you, Marianne, for reading so beautifully to us that story, The Road to Emmaus, as we've come to know it. Let's pray, shall we, as we open God's word together. Father God, would you open our minds and our hearts to your word to us this morning? Would you help us, Lord, as those first disciples did, to recognize you in the story which we unfold in Scripture, and to recognize and meet with you as later we break bread together with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So these two disciples are walking along this dusty road back to the village of Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Their hopes on Jesus had been shattered. Their dreams were sort of lying in ruins. They believed, they were disciples. They believed that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But now he was dead and crucified like a criminal. They'd seen it happen, they knew it, and so the story seemed for them to be over. In our culture, having a road to Emmaus moment has become a kind of synonym for meaning moments of great and unexpected realizations. And though that is true, that is what we see in this story, it's good to remember, actually, that the story of the road to Emmaus doesn't start as a story of great hope and expectation and realization. It starts in a story of disappointment and unmet expectations. That's where the road to Emmaus begins. Perhaps in your life, you have walked that kind of road to Emmaus. Perhaps there has been times in your life where things haven't turned out the way that you hoped or expected that they would. Perhaps times where we thought we had such great hopes for what God would do, but he seemed not to do the thing that we expected or hoped, where God seemed absent from our circumstances and our lives, and where our life seemed to take a really unexpected, really devastating turn, actually. That's what these disciples were living in. Just a few days, a few weeks before, everything seemed to be going really well. Jesus was the one who was here to redeem Israel. Here he was in Jerusalem, even just a few days before. But then suddenly, the events of Holy Week and a completely different direction, and off they go back to the place where they had come from, Emmaus, 7 miles away. But the thing that's most remarkable about this story from Luke 24 is not that it begins in disappointment and disillusionment, and the reason that it hasn't become a synonym, the road to Emmaus, for disillusionment and disappointment is actually what happens as Jesus draws alongside his disciples on that road. Jesus draws alongside them in their moment of their most confused, disappointed selves. Jesus draws alongside them to rewrite that story. And isn't that true of us as well, that often we find that actually in our darkest, in our lowest, in our most difficult moments, we find that Jesus does indeed draw close alongside us. When we think the story is over, actually often God is just about to show us how the story is actually only just beginning. So Cleopas and his companion, we don't know who his companion was, but Cleopas and his companion are walking back this 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But they're not just physically walking back from the place they started, they're kind of emotionally walking and spiritually walking back as well, aren't they? They're retreating from Jerusalem, the place of their hope, the holy city, where they'd hoped that they would see what God was doing coming to full fruition, God's kingdom established as Jesus became their triumphant leader who would redeem Israel. But actually, for them, Jerusalem had become a place of trauma. They'd seen Jesus killed and a place of loss. So they're making their way back from Jerusalem to a place of comfort, a place of safety, a place of familiarity, their home in Emmaus. And they do what we would all do, I think, on that journey, which is they're talking, things didn't go the way they expected, they're talking it out, they're trying to make sense of it. We thought he was going to be the one that would have redeemed Israel. They're talking, we had hoped, It's all past tense, but they're trying to make sense. This isn't the story we expected, and they're trying on that 7-mile walk to make sense of it. But this stranger then comes to join them on the road. They don't recognize him, but it's Jesus. And he, with them, begins to do something extraordinary. He begins to take the story that they're telling, and he begins to take the narrative of that story and rework it into the bigger story, the real story of what's happening, the big story of God's story, God's redemptive work, what he's doing in the world. His opening response, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He just rewrites it. Was it not necessary that this was going to happen? Didn't God say this was going to be the way all along? And then he begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interprets all of the things about himself that have been prophesied through the big story of Scripture, which we've been unfolding together. I wish I could have been a part of that Bible study. Wouldn't that have been amazing to have walked with Cleopas and his friend and Jesus as Jesus unfolded the Scriptures to them, beginning with Moses and the prophets right the way back? He unfolds the whole of the story of Scripture and shows how it's all been pointing to him. He reveals how all of the threads of Scripture weave together, and they've found themselves actually caught up in what has been prophesied right from the beginning. They found themselves woven in to God's story right as it was always shown in Scripture. This is really so important for us to understand, that our individual stories only make sense when we see them as part of God's big story. All of our stories have disappointments, disillusionment, detours, ups and downs. They all have times when we think we've gone into a dead end. But actually, all of our stories only really make sense as part of God's big story. Trying to make sense of them in any other way leads us to confusion and disappointment. The only way that our stories ever make sense are to see them within the context of God's big story. Those first disciples, Cleopas and his friend, were thinking that the story was about political liberation. They thought that Jesus was the one who was going to come and redeem Israel. That's what they said, about political liberation from the oppression of the Romans. And that was a hope, but actually it was too small a hope that they had. That was the story they were trying to live, but actually their hopes for what Jesus was going to do were actually too small. God was trying to weave an even bigger story than political liberation for Israel. He was trying to restore the whole world to God. The salvation of the whole world was what God was doing. And that defeat of sin and death and brokenness forever was the story that they actually were finding themselves living within. When Jesus died, they thought that they were witnessing the end, because their hope was that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But actually, it was in exactly that moment of death that God was making the new beginning, the restoration of all things to God through the defeat of sin and death and brokenness forever. So as they draw near to Emmaus on their walk, and after this incredible Bible study, which I'm amazed 6 or 7 miles was enough for him to unpack all of the scriptures within. As they reach Emmaus, Jesus makes as though he's going to continue traveling on, but the disciples say, no, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day's nearly over, which to me sounds like a bit of an excuse, actually. Maybe they just really want to spend more time with Jesus. And I wonder if that's our experience sometimes as well, that when God's been speaking to us, we don't want him to carry on his journey away from us, as it feels. We want to say, no, stay a little bit longer. Why not stay for dinner? Why not stay over? We want to spend longer with Jesus, don't we? And then he sits at the table with them as they've invited him in, and he takes bread and he blesses it and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And in that moment, suddenly, their eyes are opened. Suddenly, they recognize that it was Jesus that was with them all along. They'd seen him bless and break bread many times, and they recognized him as he did it. But then just as suddenly as they saw him and recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Isn't that too sometimes our experience? That our recognition of God, our certainty of him, almost as soon as we've grasped it, it's gone again. We've got it for a moment, but there's something fleeting about it, isn't there? We know that those moments of certainty do exist for us. We know that that was Jesus with us. But almost as soon as we recognize him, as soon as they recognize him, he vanishes from their sight. I wonder how often Jesus reveals himself to us in ways which are quite unexpected to us, quite ordinary things, ordinary moments of our everyday, around a table, in the sharing of a meal. Jesus, God himself, hides, in a sense, within the ordinary of our lives, within the everyday of our lives, and waits for us to recognize that he's there. The disciples expected that the place where they would see God's glory and work was Jerusalem. But where did they see it? They saw it around the table in Emmaus. That's where they recognized that God was with them. That's where God was with them. The life that we expect with God with us is not in some other place. It's not in another place that we need to somehow get ourselves to in order that God might do his work there. It's not waiting for us to travel to God, but actually God is with us in the ordinary, in the everyday of our lives, waiting for us to discover him there. So Jesus was revealing himself in the place where exactly where those first disciples didn't expect him to be, rather than the place that they did expect him to be. He was shown to his disciples as being risen and alive in Emmaus, not in Jerusalem. So where are our Emmauses? Where are our everyday places where we don't really expect Jesus to show up, to be there with us? And could we open our eyes to the possibility that he is there with us? Could we tune our eyes in, as those disciples did, to recognize his presence with us in the places where we find ourselves day by day, week by week, doing the ordinary things of life rather than the extraordinary things? But the story doesn't end at that point with their recognition of Jesus. They don't simply stay there with all of the remains of the meal just around the table in this sort of stunned silence. They don't bask in that revelation. Actually, what do they do when they realize that it was Jesus who was with them? They, at that very hour, it says in our Bible reading, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They've just walked 7 miles back. It was evening. Now, such is their excitement and their conviction that they have seen Jesus, that they go back to the place that they just fled from in disappointment. But now, rather than going as people who are disappointed, dejected, confused, they go back as witnesses and as storytellers to the amazing thing that they have just found themselves a part of. They go back to Jerusalem and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us on the road?" They ask each other on that journey back. They knew that God had been doing something. They recognized it on that road to Emmaus. They didn't understand it in full, but they recognized something. And that conviction sends them back to Jerusalem to become storytellers, to become witnesses to the other disciples, that actually all that God said about himself was true and that they had seen Jesus. They'd felt something before they fully understood it. Were not our hearts burning within us? Sometimes that's our experience too, isn't it? That our feeling, we feel something of God's presence. We recognize God's presence with us before we fully catch up to it with our minds. That we know there was something about that. we know that there was something about that that was God. So like those first disciples, we are now called to be storytellers, to tell God's story in the world, to recognize it in our own lives, to be listeners to God's story, to be people who recognize that we're caught up in it ourselves, and then to become tellers of God's story too. And I think we can do that in a few ways, which I'll just briefly unpack with us this morning. So firstly, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and with one another about our disappointments, our disillusionments, our confusion, our questions. I don't think that those disciples were wrong on the way back to Emmaus to be trying to make sense of what life had thrown at them. These doubts, these disappointments, these disillusionments, confusions aren't obstacles to faith. Actually, those, when we're honest with them, they can become things which God transforms into moments of realization, of recognition, where God actually can rewrite the story for us. If those disciples had not been talking on that road about how disappointed and confused and disillusioned they were, I wonder what narrative, what story they would still have in their minds. Jesus helped them to rewrite the story because they were honest with him and with one another about the story that they were feeling in their hearts. So we mustn't be afraid. We need to be honest about our disappointments, our confusions, our questions, all of those things, because Jesus will meet us in that place. They're not a barrier to faith. Secondly, I think we need to remain open to unexpected encounters with God. The disciples very nearly missed recognizing Jesus because they thought they knew what he was going to look like, essentially. They thought they knew how he was going to act, what he was going to do, but actually, he turned up in an unexpected place, in an unexpected way, and they needed to reframe their expectations in line with what God was really doing, rather than in line with what they thought God should be doing. How often do we miss what God is doing because we think we know what God should be doing? We don't see what God is really doing. Like those first disciples, if we think too much that we know how God ought to act, what he should be doing, then we might miss the ways in which he's really at work. He's always at work in ways which align with Scripture. He's never at work in ways which are completely outside of his plans. And that's what the unfolding of Scripture showed to those first disciples. He's not going to do something that's completely wild and outside of what we read about in the Bible. But actually, perhaps what we read about and the way that we interpret the Bible can set expectations in our human minds, which God wants to say, actually, this is the way that I'm outworking that plan. Those first disciples thought that death was the end, but actually Jesus' death was just the beginning. God was doing something in a way which they could have never understood had Jesus not shown it to them. Thirdly, I think one of the things that we can do together as a community to tell God's story is to continue gathering around a table and breaking bread together like those first disciples did, like Jesus did with his disciples before and after his death and resurrection. It was in the breaking of bread that the disciples recognized him. And I wonder if it's in the breaking of bread together each week that Christ can make himself known to us. As we as a community gather around his table, literally, each week, does Christ make himself known to us? Do we have our eyes open to recognize him as we break bread together? But also, do we have our eyes open to recognize God's presence with us whenever we're sharing fellowship and food with one another, in our everyday with one another? Jesus is present with us just as he was at that table with those first disciples. And then fourthly and finally, I think we need to become storytellers ourselves, just like those first disciples couldn't keep the good news about Jesus to themselves. Neither should we. They had to share what they'd experienced. They had to. They went back to Jerusalem to share it with the other disciples. They had to share how God had met them on the road, how they had unfolded scripture with Jesus, how they'd broken bread with him, how they'd seen him. Our calling isn't just to know the story for ourselves, but it's to help other people to recognize that Jesus is calling them, that they can be part of God's story too. That this story isn't just for us, it's for the whole world. The beautiful thing, I think, about the story of the road to Emmaus is not just that it's something that happened 2,000 years ago that transformed the life of those two disciples and many more. It's the story which is ongoing, which we experience and realize every week, every time we share communion, every time we open scripture together, every time we unpack the scriptures, the story of God together. Jesus walks alongside us, showing us how our story and his story come together. He's still opening our eyes to his presence. He's still setting our hearts alight so that they're burning within us when we hear his story and our story woven together. I wonder if you've had that experience of feeling as though your heart's burning within you as the scripture is unfolded, as you recognize your place within it. That's Jesus, that's God's Holy Spirit at work, inflaming your heart with the truth of his story and your story and the interweaving of them. So maybe you've come here this morning to church feeling as though you're walking that road to Emmaus yourself. Perhaps you're thinking, do you know what? Life hasn't turned out quite the way I hoped or expected it would. Maybe there's something that's causing you to struggle to see that God is at work in your life, in your present story, in your circumstances. Maybe there's a challenge, a question, a doubt, or a difficulty. Maybe there's something which is making you think, how is God at work here and now? But be encouraged this morning that God walks alongside us in our confusion. He meets us on that road of disappointment and disillusionment, and he makes himself known to us as we break bread together and as we unfold scripture together. We are those confused travelers on the journey so often, aren't we? We're those confused travelers thinking, we had hoped, we had thought, but it didn't quite turn out the way we thought or hoped. Can we open our eyes to see Jesus with us in that moment? So later, as we break bread together, it's my prayer that we will meet Jesus in that moment, as it's our prayer each week that we would meet Jesus at that moment of breaking bread together, and that we would find ourselves drawn in, literally, as we partake in communion, as we open scripture together, we'd find ourselves drawn in to that big story of God with one another. And then as we find ourselves in God's story, that we'd invite others into God's story too. That we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we'd go and we'd share with others all that we've seen and heard and experienced to help them to recognize their place in God's story too. Because this is a story that's big enough for the whole world. Ultimately, it's big enough for the whole universe, actually, this story of God's redemption. So let's go and invite others in. The story began in a garden. It went through Exodus and exile. It went through prophets and priests and kings. Came to a climax at the cross and resurrection. And then was revealed to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the story hasn't finished. It's continuing still. And we are now the people who hold the story for the next generation. Sometimes I think it's the most marvelous thing to reflect on the fact that there is an unbroken line of storytellers from those first disciples right to each of us. Can you think who told you the story of Jesus and invited you in? Well, if you imagine that person, well, someone told them the story of Jesus, and somebody told that person the story of Jesus, and all the way back, in fact, to these first disciples that we read about in the Bible, there's an unbroken chain of telling Jesus' story that's reached us here in 2025 in Oxshott. It's amazing, isn't it? An unbroken chain. We could, in theory, write down the names of that chain and it would end with maybe Cleopas. I don't know, maybe. Maybe it was Cleopas. Wouldn't that be amazing to know yourself in this line of storytellers? Won't it be amazing to think ahead that when Christ does come again, your name will be in the list for somebody else, that you were the person who told them the story and they might have told somebody else? So let's not be the end of the story. Let's not be the end of the chain. Let's find ourselves just a link in it, in God's story, that we might know ourselves as a really crucial part of that chain of storytellers which reaches right from Jesus to us, and we pray for many generations to come. So let me pray for us now this morning. Father God, we thank you that we have heard the good news of your death and resurrection, Lord, that we have been invited to find our place in your big story of what you're doing in the world, what you have done and what you will do. And we pray, Lord, that we would have our eyes open to your presence with us on this journey of life, that we might make sense of our stories within the context of your big story, Lord. Might our hearts burn within us like those first disciples as we find the true meaning of our lives in the big picture of God's story. And would our lives be illuminated, Lord, by that light which burns within us, that we might shine as your lights in this world to your glory, that many might know their lives transformed by your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.